From Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Lord God, thank you for your true word. We pray that you would continue to use it to grow us and shape us and guide us and direct us. And Lord, thank you that you love us and that you continue to save us as you work faith by your Spirit through your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, the ongoing series, which this week and next week, and we're more or less done. Okay? Then we move to another book in the captivity epistles, because Paul's captivity was more than just one epistle, and your captivity is more than one series. Yeah, I'm having too much fun with this. All right. Letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was, remember, a heathen place with heathen wisdom. And the heathen wisdom meant that they could claim to be cultured and intelligent and respectable people, and yet be, by at least our standards, horribly depraved, because this is worldly wisdom going on here, and it's not necessarily even good worldly wisdom all the time. And this is the context that was being that Paul was writing to, that was also being presented to the church over and over and over again. And so then, walking through this, we discussed the fact that people are led by various voices, not all of them good. And we talked about the fact that there's a need to be careful there. We'll be returning to that. Interestingly enough, that's discussed towards the start, and that's discussed at the end. We also discussed God saving us by his choice, and he's destined us to do good things. We looked at how there's true unity in Christ. This is where people can find unity. The rest of it, any cause, any label, any movement you want, it's just not going to work. We talked about a life lived worthy of the calling we have is grounded in humble love. We are grounded in one doctrine, but that loving service is really what God is working towards, and you all are meant to shine as you lovingly serve. In the context of such love, we're called to be careful in edifying one another. In fact, we're either building each other up continually, or we're tearing each other down continually, but we're really not staying neutral continually, so please, let's all be careful, and let's live as children of light, right? Belonging to God, imitating God, following Him, because God is at work in you, and He's given you a new identity. Wrap yourself up in the new identity. Don't remain in that rotted out old way that is the way of sin. And now we get to, and we cover one Sunday, the household codes. These show up, Paul writes, we call them the household codes. It's a scholarly term. Paul did not say, these are the household codes. But Paul writes in a few places talking about what Christian households, at least some guidelines for Christian households, are meant to be encouraged to be shaped like. And this, of course, is in the context, again, of that same statement, imitating God, but also imitating God as dearly loved children. And you are dearly loved by God. Jesus did not die so that you could then make him love you. Jesus loves you. He loves you with all of your problems, with all of your shortcomings, and with all of the ways that you don't live up to this. And you need to realize this. And he would still save you if you never did any of this well, right? Because you probably won't do any of this truly well because you still got the sin problem. Our foundation is one of love in him. And that's important to realize because these, I think there is two common threads that go through the whole household codes that we're talking about this morning. And both of these probably cut at our hearts pretty deep in terms of how well we do. The heading that he gives is interesting because he starts off the household codes talking to all members of households with submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Actually, it's passive, so it's be submitted to one another. So there's even a sense possibly that God is the one who has already submitted us. I don't know. But you're in a position of being subject or submitted to one another. Now, submission is not necessarily utter servitude, and it's not utter second-classness or anything like that. But it is what? Not having to have your own way, right? Not trying to be in charge. Typically, it means you're being under someone's authority, which is fine, but that does lead me to a rather odd question. If you understand what it means to be subject to a king and his authority, based on what we just read for the household codes, we can read and apply, be subject to one another, to wives, children, and slaves, because they're being called to be subject to someone else. But how on earth can we read what comes next and apply being subjects to husbands, or fathers, or masters? Because aren't they in charge? How can you be subject to the people that you're in charge of? Thinking about it logically, that almost seems to be at least a tension, if not a contradiction. But some of this is based on, I think, how we tend to think about being in charge. How are you used to thinking about authority or being in charge? Whether it's you being in charge or whether you know someone like this. Right? Most of you all don't seem to be overly domineering or like this, but do you have some caricature of this in your mind, at least vaguely associated with someone in charge, right? I'm the boss, so we do things my way because I like it that way and I enjoy the fact that you have to work for me and I only have to work if I want to. Ever have to work with someone or for someone like that? You don't necessarily have to give names, but yeah, you know, this sounds like the sort of abusive, self-seeking way that people will sometimes use authority, and those people don't seem to be subject to much of anyone, right? However, if we think about our definition, if the call is to not have your own way, I think there is a way that you can, in fact, be in a position of authority and still be subject to those that you're looking after. The household, and I believe relationships in general, biblically speaking, gets totally transformed in many ways. The Greco-Roman household was not like this. The Greco-Roman household, the head of the household had near despotic powers over his family. If he decided to discipline his slaves, he could discipline his slaves. If he wanted to discipline his family, he could discipline his family. If he felt that one of his kids had done something deserved death and he killed them, it's his kid. So this could lend itself to all sort of authoritarian abuse, right? This really is not always a healthy situation. And there were probably some abuses and probably some not, because even in the most authoritarian societies, you don't find everyone being authoritarian constantly. You really don't. But what we're given instead is a transforming view. And really, the attitude that we are given towards this is humble. It doesn't have to be about me ahead of you. I'm in it for your good ahead of mine. And that's true whether you're on the leading side in one role or whether you are on the submitting side on the other role. The attitude for both sides is, I am putting you ahead of me. And again, our society confuses authority and injustice. and naturally assumes that anyone in undue authority is an unjust situation. Many of your theories of social justice that are being pushed by one half of the political spectrum will end up saying anyone in authority of any kind is a source of injustice, and they need to have that authority stripped from them. And if we have to give authority to someone else to do it, then we'll do that, and then we'll strip their authority from them. Because ultimately, what we're trying to aim at is everyone being the same, because no one should be over anyone else. And that anti-authoritarian perspective, on the one hand, if you're a utopian, might sound good until you realize you can't have a functional society this way. But this is what's being pushed for continually, because there is a confused idea of authority in a sense that all authority must be injustice. In contrast to this, what do we have? We have a job description given to wives in a marital relationship, and it's one of humble vulnerability. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, right? Husbands have the wives as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. This is not always a popular passage. It's not. It's extremely unpopular beyond the church and even within some parts of the church. I've even known some people in churches I have served, not necessarily this one, who either struggle with this one or just flat out reject it. It's true. And the reality is, this is more or less what the text says. You could try and find some gymnastics to get around it, but this describes a position of humility and vulnerability. Can there be abuses here? Yeah, there's historically been some abuses here. This is true. It's not supposed to be this way. If there's physical abuse, actually that's ground serial physical abuse, which is usually what people point to. That authoritarian situation has left people getting hurt or injured. Well, actually, there's good biblical grounds at that point for a marriage to be done anyhow. But apart from that, and it's rather rare that you run into that, all things figured. It's also rather rare that you run into a husband calling for someone to violate the law as head of household or violate decent morality, right? And if you're not actually having someone serially abusing you or violating the law and calling you to violate the law or violate decent basic biblical morality, do you know the primary danger this brings? I'll tell you, but it's not necessarily a happy thought. The primary danger this brings is your own pride. And human pride is a horrible thing that we all have a huge problem with. And I've heard the response, it's easy for you to say because you're on the male side of it. That's true. But whether I'm male, female, or a goat, that's what it says. For this role in this relationship. Not necessarily in all things. It also does not mean that there is no conversation, no sharing of concerns, no seeking of consensus. It just means that when everything is said and done, someone's going to have to make a decision here. And ultimately, what happens if two people are responsible for something? If two people are responsible for something, it falls in the crack. Why? It's your responsibility as much as mine. It's your responsibility as much as mine. And so it's no one's responsibility. In contrast, we give authority where you've got responsibility. So this is a position of humble vulnerability. And the wives are even called to respect their husbands, which also flies in the face of the world, which presents men as more or less, perhaps you've seen the sitcoms, movies, and the like, where men, more or less, the trope is men are big, overgrown, stupid, goofy boys who need to be looked after constantly, be kept out of trouble. Right? There's been a concerted push this way as well, especially since the 60s and 70s. There's an agenda going on, right? Well, the word here is not just respect those while you roll your eyes because I can't believe they're so clueless. Actually, the word there is phobeo, which is fear. Not terror as in an abuser. That's also the same word used for the fear of the Lord, which means it's a reverent fear. And that means a from the heart respect. This is true. I don't make this up. I'm not seeking to set up anyone for misery, but this is what it says. Submitting in this way can be a real challenge. It can. I understand this. I think that we're going to be giving the other side also some good roasting here in just a moment. But you know what it also does? If you're willing to do this, it gives someone, it serves them, yeah, in the sense of, you know, we're taking care of each other, but it also serves someone by getting out of the way to give them a chance to try something. It's getting out of the way to give them a chance to try serving you the way Jesus does. And that's an opportunity for practice, but the only way that works is if someone's given the room to do that. So sometimes actually letting someone serve you and care for you is an opportunity for them, and it's a way to love them and giving them that opportunity. So, husbands, in contrast, are called to humble servant leadership, right? What's the picture here? Not just submission, everything. More time is spent reigning in the husbands than the wives. You notice this? More verses get spent on this, right? Husbands, love your wives. How much? Just as Jesus loved the church. Jesus loves the church. How much does Jesus love the church? Jesus loves the church so much that he died from his love for the church. Because he put the church so much ahead of himself that he died. He gave his own life to save the church. I think this is leadership while being in submission or subjection to those you're leading, right? He gave everything, and he did not have to insist upon his own way. And so it really is an empowerment to serve and love. Think about Jesus. He works constantly, still dealing with the church's shortcomings, still listening to prayers, and striving to take the best care possible of the church. Now, on the one hand, I think that this sets a pattern. On the other hand, it's not a very easy pattern because wives and husbands both have plenty of problems. And bearing with my own shortcomings and trying to keep my own shortcomings is as much of a problem as dealing with another human being's shortcomings, because we both have them. We all have them. Nevertheless, this model for fellas is to love, to bear with, I believe, to be first in seeking reconciliation, first in asking for forgiveness, because when we were on the wrong side of God and he hadn't done anything to deserve it, he was the one who made peace at the cost of his life. So this is a very, very high mark to hit. Done right, this service and this caring back and forth, this interplay between the two, this points to a holy reality, right? It's a mirror. It's a mirror of Christ and the church. And in fact, Paul ends up saying, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And in many senses, it's like God has pre-programmed marriage, done well, to point people to, wow, God and how he takes care of the church and how the church responds to. And it's a mirror of this. And even if we do this falteringly and stumblingly, nevertheless, hopefully people can begin to get the idea. And it's a world-transforming sort of a thing. The world needs to be transformed. The world right now is idolatrously running after something totally different. The world is running after egalitarianism, and it's a false god. It's something that, it's the over-abuse of democratic spirit. And egalitarian is the idea that everyone must be on the same level and equal no matter what. And I will tell you, at the foot of the cross, everyone is on the same level, equally loved, equally saved. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. That's true. But in civil order, you cannot have egalitarianism. You cannot have entire egalitarian in all things. You need to apply the law fairly, but someone's going to have to be there to apply the law if we've got a fallen race of people. And someone's going to have to make decisions. And so, okay, we vote them into office. Nevertheless, we then have to work with them. But talking about the marriage relationship in particular, which many forces are trying to undo entirely, because there is this push to make everyone a recognized individual, able to do whatever they individually want to do. God gave us the family as a structure that's the base unit of society. And Ephesians has two people in it, but it's not an egalitarian situation. The people are not interchangeable. They are doing important functions. God's design is not the way people keep trying to remake it. Now, children and fathers, don't worry, the rest of this picks up pace quicker. So, you know, don't worry, we're not going to be here for the next hour. Children and fathers, right? Children and parents, what do we have? Kids, obey your parents. Not only obey them, but honor them, which means it's, again, actual submitted obedience plus reverence. Oh, that sounds actually rather similar to what was given to the wives, right? Fathers, don't use your power to exasperate your kids. Use your power to what? Bring them up, knowing God. And while it's interesting that, of course, fathers would have been responsible for helping to make certain that their kids are productive members of society, the family's designed as the primary vehicle for raising a child in faith, which is a high calling. And we need to pray for families that they continue to do this. And I rejoice in the faith that has been passed on in our own fellowship and beyond. But this is a high and important calling. And where fathers, in particular, make faith a priority in the family, there's an 80 to 90% chance that the children will continue in the same mold. Where fathers don't, there's a 60% chance the children won't as well. There's no guarantees in any of this, but it is interesting, just the impact that having the head of household do this really has in shaping children's lives. So we need to pray for families. But then look one more iteration of this to slaves and their lords. And it's interesting because we say masters, it's lords. Which is interesting because then there's kind of a playing on words that you get when you say slaves and lords. Because the lord is just a title of being in charge, right? Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Oh, okay. Obey, respect and fear. Sound familiar? Kids, obey, respect and fear. Wives, obey, respect and fear. Okay. Sincerity of heart, work for them. As if you're working for God, not just for men, because God will reward you for whatever good you do. And we don't necessarily like the discussion of slavery. The Bible doesn't necessarily lift up slavery as a great thing. And Christianity and Christendom effectively rejected the practice of slavery voluntarily, for the most part, twice. Once it was more painful than the others, the most recent time. But nevertheless, Christianity has shown slavery really doesn't fit too terribly well with Christian thought. Nevertheless, when you have a situation of servitude, and we also apply this historically to boss-employee, because wage slavery is a thing, right? Okay. Slaves, be subject and respect. It doesn't even say be subject and respect if your master or your boss is a good godly person or a good humble person. It says be subject and respect them. That's maybe a little bit of a tough call. In fact, if you see this recurrent sort of a theme, you might end up starting to wonder, okay, how has my attitude been on this? We'll get there, right? Lords, treat your slaves in the same way. Bosses, those you're over. Don't threaten them. That's kind of interesting because ordinarily you would expect that the slave-master relationship must be brutal. Well, no, actually in a Christian household, where there are Christians to be spoken to from the word on both sides of it, don't threaten them. They got a job? Okay, make certain they do their job. But this does not have to be a coerced situation. Rather, you're under the Lord. Their Lord, their true Lord in heaven, is your Lord as well. You're accountable. So if we sum all of this up into two threads, like I said, speaks to many different relationships we have in this life. When we're called to submit, how much do we submit? Willingly, wholeheartedly, and respectfully. Try telling that to people who celebrate the Boston Tea Party. Try telling that to people who see the speed limit and absolutely follow it. Americans don't necessarily like the thought of having to submit. And if we have to submit, how's your heart? Because it's all of these situations, we usually end up with the, but, no. Your own self. Don't worry about whether they're doing their part of it. You worry about your own part in this dance. How well do you do in this? I don't do this as well from my heart as I should. I don't do this particularly well at all if I look at my deep, dark, nasty heart of hearts. When we're called then to authority, it's to be for the sake of others and or accountable to God. It's not just for my own wanton, selfish exercise of power. Again, I don't know that I always am selfless. In fact, I'm often not selfless. My motives are, on a good day, mixed. How about you? Because we all have contexts in this life where we are over people. Nearly all of us anyway. They may be more for some people than others, but all of us have these two challenges. And speaking about how we do this, the heart of it really is, I serve you with my respect and my cooperation. Which does not mean I serve you with a lobotomy. And it does not mean I serve you as a doormat. But I make a choice. And I choose an attitude. And that's important whether you're dealing with a family situation or whether you're dealing with a work situation or whether you're dealing with a national situation. We need to pray that this heart be caught by people. Or, in the case of authority, I serve you with my loving, God-given, God-accountable efforts and judgment for your benefit ahead of mine. And we need to pray that those who are in a leadership position adopt this heart as well. The reality is as I have seen our own fellowship and the families, I see this, comparatively speaking, done remarkably well. There is a lot of love, care, and respect that is shared. And you should be, on the one hand, commended for how well you do. And how well you do in your other contexts, as I've heard about your other contexts. But all of us need to have this high standard placed in front of us, and all of us need to be checking our hearts, and all of us realize, I need to be on my knees confessing before the Lord just how much I don't do this well, because I am a born rebel. That was the human problem back in the garden, and I inherited that problem. And I am a likely abuser. Maybe not a grotesque abuser, but I will abuse my authority given a chance if I'm in a bad mood and if it just feels so good to exercise power, because absolute power corrupts and it's so much fun. Don't do it. For these problems, and they're not enduring problems, they are sin. Jesus had to die, but Jesus did die and we are set free from this. Pray that the Holy Spirit sets you free from this. Pray that you and me, all of us, view authority in its proper God-given sense in our nation as well. And I point to this example, the slogan that used to be found on police cars. I don't know if it was found everywhere, but used to be found, may still be found on some, I don't know, to serve and protect. We at least labeled our police forces with understanding what authority was supposed to be like in our nation, because there was a lot of careful thought about the servant use of authority in our nation. Pray that we return for that, that we return to that in our homes, in our workplaces, in our nation. That we recognize these people are serving and protecting, and so give them some grace, that we pray for them. And that they, 90-some percent of them have done this, I think, fairly well, but that those anecdotal problems cease. Again, the heart, I serve you with my respect and cooperation, or I serve you with my loving, God-given, God-accountable efforts and judgment. A good challenge, a good dose of perspective. In this as well, may we strive to imitate God or mirror the true church. Imitate God with our use of authority or mirror the church in our reverent, respecting cooperation. This week, think about your roles in life. Which ones are you called to be authoritative? Which ones are you called to be submissive? How well do you do in your attitude? Pray as appropriate. Pray that God either help you do this better or help you start doing this. You're going to know what that looks like. Pick out a family that you know. We don't have a lot of families with small children in our parish, but you know families with small children. Pick out a family by name. Pray that God help each member of that family do their role and do it well. Pray that Jesus and the church be mirrored and that true faith be taught, because we need that. And pray that God help our whole nation come to a different sense regarding authority and reject the idol of too much egalitarianism. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are so good and loving. We thank you that you showed us what true leadership was about. It was dying to save. Forgive us for the times we have resented those in authority over us. Forgive us for our surliness. Lord, forgive us for the time we have not used such advantages as we might have or authorities we might have for the sake of others. We pray for a transformation of every part of our society to how you would have things, not how our world would have things. And that there would be your picture and your image for how human interactions should be and could be. That we would strive for this. Bless families, bless communities. Please be with our police officers in particular, and our political leaders. We pray for civility and for wisdom, and a true servant-minded and servant-heartedness from them. Thank you for your providential hand at work, guiding and strengthening and changing all of our lives. But thank you for the cross, the only reason by which we're right with you anyway. We pray this now in your name. Amen.